The reading for today is in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 to 4, verse 5. You can find that on your church Bible on page 1197. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 4, verse 5. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. This is the word of the Lord.
So back to 2 Timothy, page 1197. So far we've heard 2 weeks ago, I think it was, of the sort of situation that Timothy was facing, a young man called to lead that church in Ephesus. Paul told him what life would be like in a society where people were lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, lovers indeed of everything but of God. And the problem was that wasn't just a description of the society around. The congregation of which he was the leader had been affected by that whole way of thinking. There was false teaching spreading like gangrene in the congregation. There were people about who, as he put it, had the form of godliness, but without the power. The external forms of being believers, but no inner power. We heard last week what Timothy is to be like in such a situation. In a word, he is to be godly. He was to work at being godly in his belief and in his behaviour, in his doctrine and in his morals. And now this week we're due to look at what Timothy is to do in the face of these challenges in his ministry. Let me tell you in advance what my headings are. I want to consider Paul's instruction to Timothy of what he is to do under three aspects. There's the inward aspect, if you like, what Timothy is to do for himself, how he is to remain godly and effective himself. Then is what I will call the downward aspect, what he is to do to ensure that the gospel message, that the word of God passes down the generations, what Paul was doing to make sure that we would have the apostolic message to understand today. And then there's the outward aspect, what he is to do to get the gospel out into the contemporary world in which he lived. Now that was going to be tonight's sermon structure. The problem is that At a certain stage of preparation, I realized that 3 points was going to be too many. There was too much to say. So last night, I cut it back to 2 points. And then this afternoon, I cut it back to 1 point. And we're going to look at the second and third, downward and outward, in 2 weeks' time. And the sermon I was going to do then is going to be pushed into June. So we're just looking today, in fact, at this inward aspect. Who knows, that might make the sermon a bit shorter. Who knows? So what does it mean to continue? What does it mean to look inward? The key word is that word in verse 14, continue. But as for you, continue. The big contrast, he's just been talking about false teaching and what they've been doing. They've been drifting away from the message that Paul had passed down. And he said, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. There'll be lots of pressures on Timothy too to change course in his ministry. There'll be a lot of pressure on him to give people what their itching ears want to hear, as Paul puts it in chapter 4. But he's to resist that temptation. He's not to make changes. He's not to give way under pressure, but to continue in what he's learned and become convinced of. Continue for himself and continue in passing it on to others. So what was it that he had learned and become convinced of and now needed to continue in? Well, Paul has already mentioned something about this earlier. It appears that Timothy had a sort of double heritage. If you look at chapter 1, verse 5, you'll find one part of his heritage, his inheritance. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Timothy had the blessing of a very godly upbringing. It didn't come from both sides of the family. If you read in Acts 16, you'll find a few more details about him. His mother is described as a Jewess and a believer, that is a Jewess who had come to faith in Christ, and his father was a Greek. It seems as is often sadly the case, the mother had been the spiritually alive one in the family who had seen to it that her son had a foundation in the Jewish scriptures, not just her, but her mother too. So grandmother and mother had a huge influence. You're someone who sometimes worries about the influence on your children, and perhaps your partner, one side or the other, isn't as committed as you are. Take courage and encouragement from that. Keep praying. Teach your children the scriptures. It had a great impact on Timothy's life. As he says in verse 15, how from infancy, chapter 3, verse 15, you have known the holy scriptures. That was the first part of the blessing. And for the second blessing in terms of his heritage, what he'd received, look at verse 13. Of chapter 1. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. It was through Paul himself that he'd heard the message about Christ as the fulfillment of those Jewish scriptures he'd been brought up on as a child. And so, in two ways, you know those from whom you learned it. He learned it from his mother and grandmother. He learned it from the Apostle Paul. That alone should be enough to make him want to continue in what he had been taught. But Paul doesn't leave it at that. He gives a further reason why Timothy is not to depart from the scriptures. It's not just a question of who he got it from. It's a question of what those scriptures are in themselves. They'd be worth taking seriously even if he hadn't received them from the apostle himself and been brought up with them as a child, because of where they come from, their source, and because of what they do. And so we come to this very well-known verse, verse 16. And think first of the source of the scriptures. Source as in Kvela, not as in Zosa. All scripture is God breathed. Now, Greek isn't like German. You're not supposed to make compound words up by putting two or three words together as you feel like. It's not as flexible a language as German in that respect. So what Paul does here is rather unusual. He goes for the German option. He invents a new word by putting two together. The word for God and the word for breathed, which incidentally the word for breathed is the word from which we get the word spirit. In English, inspired is sometimes translated. There was no Greek word that expressed the unusual idea that Paul wanted to express here, so he had to invent one, rather than spending a whole paragraph explaining himself. A very simple word, God breathed. That is an extraordinary claim. Scripture for them meant the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, though there are signs already that the writings of the apostles were beginning to be accepted as scripture as well. If you want to cross-reference on that, 2 Peter 3:16, where Peter implies that what Paul has written is scripture as well. Scriptures die Schriften, if that's a strange word for Germans. So, for us, what he says about the scriptures is legitimate for us to understand as being about the whole Bible. For us, the scriptures are the Old and the New Testament. This book that you have in your hands is unlike any other book that has ever been written. It is breathed out by God. What is written here came into existence as God breathed out his spirit as he spoke. Now, there are quite a few misunderstandings around about what this means. So I want to first to rule out at least one of those misunderstandings by saying what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that the Bible is simply dictated by God, as a boss dictates a letter to his secretary. Or as lecturing, I'm told that lecturing has been defined as a process by which information passes from the lecturer's notes to the student's notes without passing through the mind of either of them. Is that what is meant here? No, it's not a question of just dictating or mindlessly writing down words. But that is a caricature which many people hold of what is known often as the evangelical view of Scripture. It goes something like this. Those who hold this view that the Bible is inspired believe that God bypassed all the normal processes of thought and communication and simply implanted words in the minds of the Bible writers, which they then wrote down. The Bible writers were not much more than human typewriters. You know, God could actually have got monkeys to do it, but he actually just happened to use humans through whom to pass these words. Now, there may be some extreme fundamentalists who hold a view like that, that it is literally just dictated. But that's not actually the view of the majority of Bible-believing Christians, or evangelical Christians, as they'll often call themselves. There are many factors involved in Scripture being breathed out by God. God works through the particular individual, through their particular gifts, through their experiences, through their historic situation. Every book of the Bible bears the stamp of its particular human author and the culture in which they lived and the things that they experienced. If it had just been dictated, they'd all read much the same. But you read David's Psalms, for example, and you see clearly they arise out of his own experience of the ups and downs of the life of faith. His own experience and mine wasn't overwritten in writing those Psalms. Each of the Gospels is stamped by the background and the character and the situation of the Gospel writers. John himself says, there's a lot more I could have said. I have chosen these things that you may come to have faith. God breathed. That doesn't mean God overrode personality and overrode all the accidents of history. What it means is that he was sovereign. He was in control of the whole process by which Scripture came into being. You might say Paul is describing more the outcome than the process. He's not talking here about the mechanics of how each individual came to sit down and write the scriptures or how it came to be recorded. He's talking about the outcome of that process over which God was fully in control. The outcome of the process was that what they wrote was God-breathed. It's been put in this way by one of the commentators I read very well, I think. It is the word of God in the words of men. And we do need to be clear about that, because that caricature is very widespread, it seems to me. My understanding is that if you study theology in a university faculty, particularly in this country, but it'll be true elsewhere too, you will be taught that caricature. There is a group of rather fundamentalist Christians who believe that God just dictated the scriptures, and with one sentence, evangelical theology is dismissed to the periphery and not taken seriously again. I spoke recently with a pastor from the state church, as it happened, and when I mentioned my view of scripture and started explaining, he said, "Oh yeah, we call that inspirationslehre. It was all dictated." And I said, no, that's not actually quite what we believe. So it's important that we get that clear. Because if we're not clear and we're not convinced that it is God's breath, that it truly is what God is wanting to say to us, we won't have much conviction about the truth of it. We won't want to live by it. We won't want to live under its authority. We won't have confidence in its power to bring people to faith, along the lines of what Susanna was praying about earlier. So much for what it doesn't mean. A lot of things we could say positively, I limit myself to one main conclusion. Whatever Scripture says, God says. We can be assured that God was in control of the process of the Scriptures being written. So what Scripture says, God says. It carries God's authority. And just remember that that's how Jesus treated the Scriptures of the Old Testament. He understood himself to be fulfilling God's plan as revealed in Scripture. He submitted to God's will as revealed in Scripture. You'll find there are many open references and hidden references. Clearly, much of his self-understanding of himself and his mission came from his understanding of the Old Testament, the Jewish Scriptures. Scripture was his authority, and it should be ours too. Not because we worship the book, but because we submit ourselves to the God who speaks to us through this book. We submit our thinking and our living to what he has breathed out, to what he has spoken. So there's one good reason why Timothy should continue in what he has learned and become convinced of. Their source, the source of the Scriptures, is God himself. And here's a second reason, and that is Scripture is useful. What is the purpose of Scripture? Verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Profitable, you could also translate it as. And under that, two headings, what it's useful for. The first is it's useful to bring people to faith. Look at the end of verse 15. They are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Without the Scriptures, we'd be pretty much in the dark about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to be saved. Without the Scriptures, we probably wouldn't know we needed saving, though we might have a sense that there was something wrong with us. We wouldn't know that we were separated from God and how that came about. We wouldn't know much about God himself. We might have a vague sense of God as creator being out there somewhere. We'd know nothing else without the Scriptures. We wouldn't know anything about his plan to save the world and what that involved. Entering the world in the person of his Son, not just to make himself known, but to die on the cross for us, to restore us to relationship with himself. Without these Scriptures, we wouldn't know the first thing about the most important news in the world, the news that's going to be the centre of this week of events at the university. As Paul himself puts it in the first letter to Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Those of us who've come to realize that are grateful that we have the scriptures. And if you haven't yet come to that point and made that decision for yourself to follow Christ, to allow yourself to be saved, then this is the place you need to turn to. Scripture will be very profitable for you. It will make you wise unto salvation. And that's why we offer regular courses, for example, to help people understand the basics of what the Bible teaches, Christianity Explored courses and others. So it's useful for bringing to faith, and Scripture is secondly useful for helping us to live the faith, for, to use the long word, sanctification, the process of making us holy. 16 again, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you want to live a life of righteousness? Not self-righteousness, not Scheinheiligkeit, but life as it's meant to be, life which is pleasing to God. If so, you need to listen to what God has to say in this book. There's no other way of living a life of righteousness. Because what happens as we read and study the scriptures is that our thinking is straightened out. It's brought back in line with the way that God thinks. That happens in a positive way here, as we're taught the truth and truths about God. It happens too in perhaps a more painful way, as we find ourselves rebuked, ermahned, something like that, by the scriptures. Possibly as we read it for ourselves. Possibly as we look at it with other Christians in a group, and other Christians then have insights into it which we haven't seen because we were blind to it, but which we needed to see because they go against the way we were thinking. Hearing the word of God preached as well. Again, we may hear it in a different way and be rebuked by it as well as taught by it. Our thinking will be changed by the scriptures. And as we read and study, we'll also find our behaviour being brought into line. There's that painful element, corrected, put right. Things will have to change, which we won't particularly want always. But also the positive side there, training in righteousness. The scriptures are very useful to all believers, to all the people of God, and they're very thorough. They're actually very sufficient and all we need, so that we can be thoroughly equipped, not partly equipped, not just for some good works, but for every good work. You could also say, if God hasn't said it, we don't need to know it. Often we find ourselves wishing that God had given us things in a clearer way or in a different way, or things that he hasn't spoken about. Well, relax. If he hasn't spoken it and it's not here in the scriptures, you don't need to know it. He's told us all that we need for godliness. So whether we're a believer or a non-believer here this evening, we need to hear this God-breathed word. We need to continue in it. Quite simply, those who don't continue. They don't continue to live as Christians. They get blown off course. Often they get shipwrecked. Some seem to drift away from the faith altogether because of the pressures. A ship sailing along with a counterwind the whole time will find it very hard to keep its course. Christians are like that in society, being blown backwards and forwards by the pressures from society. We want to stay on course. We have to hoist our sails to the wind of God's Spirit. We have to let him fill our sails with his God-breathed word, with his breathed-out word. His word is very powerful, very effective, very profitable. We can't do without it. We mustn't neglect it in practice. We must keep exposing ourselves to it, We must keep reading it for ourselves in small groups, sitting under it as it's proclaimed. In lots of ways, we need to be exposed to God's word. We need to be open to other Christians who may want to correct us and train us and teach us with God's word. We mustn't neglect it, and we mustn't drift away from its content. Look ahead to what we look at next time. Verse 3, the second half of chapter 4, verse 3. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Our danger will be to drift away from this message handed down to us through the generations, from the Lord Jesus to the apostles, to Timothy and others, and keeping on going downwards. But that's for next time. If we haven't continued and don't continue in the word, there will be no downward progress of the gospel. We won't have a message to pass on. There'll be no outward proclamation, because we won't have anything to tell people unless we continue in the scriptures that have been given to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have breathed out your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of the many people from the apostles onward who have passed that word, that gospel message, down through the generations. We thank you for those who spoke it first to us individually, to those who taught and trained and corrected and rebuked us. And we pray that you would make us faithful in continuing in it, and in due course, passing it on to others. And we pray that you would help each one of us to live our lives under your word, submitted to what you have to say. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.